Welcome, guys. Welcome to Sunday Service. It's so great to have you. We are on part two. Part two of Insane in the Membrane, Daniel chapter 4. You guys got to see some of the recaps. I'm just going to go right into it. Is that okay with you?
Yeah.
You have no choice. All right. Here we go. Chapter 4. Now, listen, if this is you just hopping on now, go back to part one of this, chapter 4, and listen to the whole sermon. It's worthwhile. Trust me. But today we're going to actually go into the plan, okay? So we're in chapter 4. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, remember? Contented and prosperous. And we talked about the pride, right? We talked about how pride leads to covetousness and often is shrouded in this image of ambition, okay? And we talked about how it's dangerous because we want to take and covet the seed of God and we want to covet the space of others, right? And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I had a dream that made me afraid, and I was lying in bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yes, so King Nebuchadnezzar again has that dream. He sees a dream of this big tree, and Daniel basically says, that big tree is you, and your kingdom is represented in that tree, and your kingdom now extends to the nations. Everyone can see it, and we talked about how it reminds us of the Tower of Babel, okay? So now we're here, and we're now at the plan. How do we now effectively tackle this issue of pride and covetousness? Some of you are saying, PB, I don't want to be proud in my contentment and prosperity. I don't want to covet and participate in the acquisitive system of money and possessions. I don't want to live in predatory eagerness. I don't want God's seat of authority, and I don't want my prosperity to extend to the place of taking space from others. I don't want to live a self-glorifying, ambitious, and busy life. Remember, I had you guys meditate on that word busyness. What can I do? What can I do? You can repent. You can repent by heeding to Daniel's advice to the king. Here's how. Are you ready? Say yeah.
Yeah.
You can repent by making room, by making time, and by making gifts. Say it with me. Making room, making time, making gifts. Okay? So practice number one. How do I go against the spirit of covetousness and pride? Practice number one, make room for others instead of coveting and acquiring. Verse 22, Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends or takes over or colonizes to different parts of the earth. Let me ask you, are you a tree great and strong that reaches the sky? And we talked about last week how we might think, I'm not like King Neb. I don't have a dominion that reaches to the sky. But we talked about, are you content and prosperous? Do you have any privileges or any power in your life? This is what I want you to do. I want you to make room for others to succeed. I want you to make space for other stories but yours, and not just yours. I want you to make room for other giftings. At this moment, I'd love for you to allow me to quote my mentor, Dr. Mary Kate, as she describes what leadership is and does. I believe her understanding of leadership speaks directly to the misuse of power that led King Nebuchadnezzar to be a dangerous great tree. She says in her book called Making Room for Leadership, which you guys should all read, okay? Leadership, so in our case, leadership will be power and privilege, okay? Power and privilege is a physical and social process. It is thousands of little body gestures, postures, nuanced voices, and intricate, intuitive engagements with others. It is how you enter a room, position yourself to speak, modulate your voice, and use your eyes. While at the same time, now catch this, this is how we make room for others. While at the same time assessing others who are sharing the same space. You are noticing others, okay? It is an assessment, and this is my favorite part, it is an assessment of the power quotient, right? How is power distributed in this room? Who has how much? Who has little? Come on, somebody. It is the assessment of the power quotient of each person in the group. Leadership, or in our case, power and privilege, involves stewardship of one's own physical being and the physical being of others. When we acknowledge this, we can begin to observe, talk about, and manage the power resources of each person in our group. Isn't that powerful? Some of you guys are like, you read a long portion of that book. And you guys are like, I could have read that book myself. No, you couldn't. I gave it to you. Okay? Now listen, how do I make room for others, thereby squashing or silencing privilege, covetousness, shrouded in ambition? You make room for others. You make room by becoming aware of your own privilege, by assessing the power quotient in the space that you occupy. This is what I do everywhere I go. She's taught me this. Everywhere I go, I know I carry some amount of privilege, power, or some sense, come on somebody, of a voice. Especially in our culture, I'm male. I'm a person of influence as a pastor. So I already am set up to be tempted by ambition and covetousness. I hope you catch this, guys. So I have to become extra aware of the power quotient in any space that I occupy. You make room for others by managing power and resources in a way that makes space for others. Okay, so I have some questions for you. Today is a very practical sermon to go effectively against that spirit of covetousness and pride, okay? So here are some questions I want you to just meditate on. How much space do you take up? How much room do you make for others? What's the power quotient in the room, wherever you show up? How are you stewarding your own physical being, physical assets, and physical space? The final question I want you to ask in this, the practice of making room, who is behind you? Who are you investing in? Will you simply find the replacement for any projects or positions you have? Or will you invest in someone other than yourself? It's safe to say King Nebuchadnezzar was probably not investing in anyone else, was probably not discipling, was probably very unaware of his power quotient, right, in the room. And he probably was the prominent occupier of each space. When you look at Jesus' life, very different, isn't it? He's aware of the power quotient. He raises the voice of those that are voiceless. He makes room for children that are dismissed in a culture that dismisses, right, in children. I mean, he's constantly aware of his power and privilege and how he makes room for others. It's safe to say our Lord Jesus did not have King Nebuchadnezzar's or Pharaoh's covetous spirit or that selfish ambition that we often find when we are content and prosperous. Can I get an amen for that? Practice number two, make time for the oppressed instead of coveting and acquiring. So we make room, physically we make room, but we also make time, okay? Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins. He basically said, King Neb, repent by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Did you hear that? He says, the way you change, man, is not just by making room or space for others, but you make time to be kind to others. There's no way to be kind to the oppressed if you don't make time for them. You just can't be, I can't be like, hey, Isaac, I made time for the oppressed. I mean, I was kind to the oppressed. And you're like, how? I just thought about it. I'm just kind to them. I think well of them. No, it would make sense if I said, I took time to go here, do that, serve this, serve that. Does this make sense? There's no way to effectively go against the spirit of pride and covetousness that leads to busyness and the acquiring of space of God and others, right? There's no way to do that if you don't make time for others. Let me say it this way. John Swinton says, I think his book is called Making Friends of Time. He says, we have become a people who think we have to fit God in rather than fit in with what God is doing. Oh my God. PB, how do I know I have this covetous spirit? You're always trying to fit God into your schedule. How do I know that I am living a life that pushes away this covetous spirit? You are living in God's schedule. And in God's time, he has all the time in the world for the hurting and the poor. Did you know that? So if you're constantly like, when do I have time to serve? When do I have the time to offer love to others? When do I have time to host? When do I have time? You are most likely too busy for God and too busy erecting a tower or a tree or extending your dominion to the ends of the earth. So how do I repent, PB? By being kind to the oppressed. How can we live rightly, kindly, graciously? By being kind to and making time for the oppressed. Okay, so who are the oppressed? Well, who's affected by King Nebuchadnezzar's big old tree and dominion that extends to the earth? Everybody that's affected by that are the oppressed. So you think about our culture. Everyone that is affected by the prosperity that the rich has obtained, everyone that is inconvenienced by our convenience, gosh, somebody, they are the oppressed. And God is saying through Daniel, be kind and gracious by making time for them. So again, make room, make time. Okay? Amen? I will go back to the word that we were meditating on. I hope you were meditating on this word busyness from last week. And I just want to say again, a quote, Simon Holt, Slow Time in the Fast World, where he says, prolonged busyness is a state of violence. And then he goes on to describe what violence is. According to the dictionary, violence is an unjust and unwarranted exertion of force or power. Such is unchecked busyness. He's saying busyness is an unwarranted exertion of force or power. For it is unwarranted, unjust state, destructive to the human soul, to the community, and even to the earth itself. When you don't have time for what God cares about, you are exerting an unwarranted and unwanted exertion of force. Someone's going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. Often your children gets hurt by your busyness. Come on, somebody. Your family, your community, your church. Somebody always pays a price for you being too busy for God or always needing God to fit into your schedule. Are you that busy? You may be dealing with what King Neb is dealing with and fearful of in his vision. So how do I make time, PB? How do I slow down? Isn't this a practical sermon, guys? Really, isn't this a practical sermon? Are you ready for this? Schedule in time for others the same way you budget tithe and offerings. It's that simple. Those of you, and you better be doing tithes and offering, guys. If you're doing that, you look at your budget and you go, 10% at least of my income is this. And what happens to your money? When you budget tithes and offerings, it's not a detriment of your income. It is a discipline for your income, meaning it sets a constraint so that you go, Now that I've given to God, it reminds me that the 90% is God's and makes me aware of how I should spend this money if Jesus was my king. Come on, somebody. So that 10% is a physical reminder that the rest of it is God's and the rest of it should be stewarded rather than just spent. So it is with time. When you allot, and I say the easiest way is just to do 10% of your time. You just go, tithing of my time. When you do this, all of a sudden you become aware that 90% of your calendar is also God's. So budget. Budget for love. Budget for room making, for time making, for what God cares about. Many of you have heard leisure time. You're like, oh my gosh, I've worked so hard to get leisure time. Basically, it's vacation time, right? Now, all of you are like, I'm trying so hard to get more and more leisure time. And you think this is your goal. I want you now to get some loving time. Okay? Don't just work for leisure time. Create space for loving time. Okay? PB, I feel like it's not real if it's like planned. No, it's real. Okay? That's like saying, honey, if I plan a date with you, I feel like it's not authentic. I feel like it should be spontaneous. Spontaneous combustion of romance. And I come home and we go, let's just go out for dinner. No. I tell you what, your wife will say, no, that's lazy. What communicates love is disciplined, scheduled, come on, intentional, designed time together. So, you want to be loving? You want to make time for what God cares about? Make some loving time versus just leisure time. So here is a word for you. When you don't make time for your vocation as a Christian to the hurting and the lonely in our world, you will be too weak to resist the gravitational pull of busyness, ambition, and the covetous desire to take more and more for yourself. That's a word for you. Number three. Everyone say number three. So here's the third way, okay? Make gift for others, especially the outcast, instead of coveting and acquiring. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. And then in verse 12, he says, listen, its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit abundant. Daniel's talking about how big the tree is and how fruitful it was, right? And then on it was food for all. I find that verse very interesting because Daniel basically says, you're not just big and strong and everyone around the world could see it. Your tree or your kingdom is fruitful. There's so much life and abundance on that. And there was food for all, but it did not say there was food for all and nobody was hungry. It just said there's fruit for all, meaning you have enough to feed everyone. But I guarantee you, people under the domain of the Babylonians, many of them went hungry. So here's the deal. If you are a giant tree, you would have much fruit to pick, right? If you're a giant apple tree, pick some apples to give away. Make an apple pie. Spend it on others. I'll give you a case in point. I'll give you an example. You don't have to do it like this, but I'll give you an example because this actually has happened to some people or people have decided to do this. Okay? They'll say things like this. I get 10% of my income to God. I give 10% of my income to God. But once I get that bonus, I'm going to give 90% of that bonus this Christmas to others. Did you hear that? 10%, you're going, this is my way of acknowledging you. But I want to make a gift for others and bless you during it. Lord, when I get this Christmas bonus, it's just an example. I'm going to, instead of giving 10% of that bonus to you and those you care about, I'm going to give 90% of that bonus and just keep 10% myself. And that 90%, I want to bless those that you want to bless because the tree that you are giving me is so abundant. I don't worry about food tonight. I have a retirement plan. Come on, somebody. I have more than enough. I have so much that it falls on the ground and goes wasted, that maybe I should pick some of this up and make a great pie for others. Now, look at this. We're almost done. Isn't this amazing? This is what happens when you split a sermon into two, okay? Some of you guys are like, this was one sermon? Yes. This is what you have to look forward to when we come back live. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I won't do that to you. I'm going to do that to them. So PB, how do I get rid of pride or prevent it from growing? Because sometimes even doing good, anyone can relate to this, even doing good can make us prideful, ambitious, and covetous, right? Doing good can often feed our egos and make us live for our own name and glory like King Nebuchadnezzar. So PB, the three practices you've given me, it actually, in turn, can make me more like King Nebuchadnezzar because I find myself glorying in myself. I find myself so proud of myself. I find myself with a big old tree or a tower, not just of prosperity, but now of purity or holiness. I'm just so worthy. Okay, so we're going to end with making sure we kill this thing. We kill this pride. We kill this ambitious covetousness that lives in this acquisitive economic system where you become there's a predatory eagerness in you. We're going to destroy that this way by making sure pride doesn't have a chance to now go into this religious behavior. Okay? So watch this. We all face this temptation to achieve greatness and bring glory to our own name. Verse 29, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty, or should I say for the glory of my name? The key to making sure that we don't end up like King Nebuchadnezzar, even with these three sacred practices, is in that verse, those two verses. If you notice, everything that he did, he claimed for himself. That he did it himself, and that he should be acknowledged for that. I often hear from even well-meaning Christians or religious people things like this. Hey, what do you want to do? How do you want to serve God? Well, PB, I want to build an orphanage in the most remote parts of the world. Wow, that's amazing. I want to become a pastor. I want to plant churches. I want to write a book. I want to give. I want to give extravagantly. The thing that makes me nervous is the word I. When even Christians talk about their dreams, it's very egocentric. It's really, I want to make a name for myself in this religious industry. Instead of saying things like, I want to participate in an orphanage, it's, I want to build an orphanage myself. Instead of, I want to give and participate for the glory of God in the church that I belong to, right? It's, I think I want to plant a church myself. Isn't that scary? I wonder how many church planters are planting in the name of themselves. Right? I want to give. Well, why can't you give through something? It reminds me of, I was reading this article, and this doctor named Leslie Lenkowski, and she's a professor with the Center on Philanthropy at the Indiana University, and I was doing the study on why celebrities make their own foundations, right? And it's hilarious because they said the charitable purpose might be to give scholarships or help for others. But these charitable purposes for many of these celebrities, it also serves as a vehicle for promoting the celebrity's image. So often when we look at these celebrities and we look at the people of the world that are so philanthropic, we're like, man, they're so kind, but really there's an agenda for glory, right? You know, when I die, I don't want to. Now, my ego wants to be the Brian and Michelle Foundation for the poor. That's what my ego wants. But if I want to build God's kingdom, it has to be Brian live for the glory of God through the Church of Christ. Now there's a name that gets glorified, and I participated in bringing glory to Jesus rather than bringing glory to myself. So, you want to know the remedy? You want to know the remedy to the curse of pride and ambition and covetousness that King Nebuchadnezzar had? Okay? You want to know how to do those three practices in a way that makes sure that it doesn't make you like King Neb again? Right? Here's how. Do good with and through the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make room, make time, make gifts with and through your local church. Many of you don't go to Echo. Many of you guys go to different churches. I want you to give, make room, make time, and make gifts through what your church is doing. Yeah. But PB, nobody will know. Exactly. PB, when I give to Charity Water through Echo, it's Echo Church that's on the name of that well. Come on, somebody. Not my name. Exactly. You see, when that community in that third world country gets our charity water well, and they say, one of the kids maybe in the next generation says, Mom, who made this? They'll say, oh, it was in partnership with Echo Church in California. This is what they'll say. This is what I imagine. Mom, what is Echo Church? And I guarantee you the mom will say something like, I don't know who Echo is, but I know that it's a church. And if it's a church, their motivation or the drive for all of this good comes from their Lord Jesus. And so it's safe to acknowledge and thank God for this well. Versus, Mom, it says Brian and Michelle Kim on that well. I guess we owe them our thanks. Giving by yourself or in your name is good and feels good, but giving with and through the church is good for you and helps keep the virus of pride away. You know, as we close, there's these two... I just have to share this before we close, because many of you guys are like, this is hard. This is really hard. But, you know, in Matthew 5, Jesus talks about how, and this is a very, I would say, like a schizophrenic moment of Jesus, where if you read it just straight, it's confusing, because Jesus says, you are the light of the world, you're the salt of the world, right? And then he says, like, you know, a city on a hill, you light up the lamps, and then you put it on the top of the hill for all the world to see. And then he says this, he says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will see, right, what you're doing and praise your heavenly Father. So in chapter 5, he says, I want you to give, I want all of your works to be seen by everyone. And then, as you see here, right, in chapter 6, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, right? And then he goes on this whole litany of why you shouldn't do things publicly. And it's so confusing because you're like, wait, I thought this was a remedy for my pride and my covetous spirit. I thought making room, making gifts, and making time for others by doing good for them in the name of God is good for me. How are you saying this, Jesus? Don't do things publicly? Do things very publicly. What is he saying? When he mentions doing good in chapter 5, he's saying you are the light of the world like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. This is in direct reference to the priesthood in Israel. that's on the Temple Mount, and the four corners of the Temple Mount is huge, these huge torches that they light up at night. And when they light it up at night, the world or Jerusalem all around the temple can see. So what am I saying? He's talking to us as a group of priests, as a holy royal nation, saying, you, the church, when you do things, make sure everyone can be lit by it, seen, or God can be seen by it through you guys. And then they'll see what you guys are doing and give glory to God. But then when he says, but you, when you do things that are righteous and holy and good, right? He says, when you do it privately. Do it unseen. Why? Because when you do it as a priesthood or as a church, with the church, it immediately directs people to Christ. And Jesus says it like this, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So God gets the glory. When we go to Mexico this year and we build homes, we're doing it as a church. So when they see this house and they see all of us, bunch of us, right, building this house, they go, oh, I give praise to heavenly Father, to Jesus, the head of this body. Come on, somebody. But when you do it in the name of so-and-so foundation by yourself, right? They go, oh, not up here. They go right to you. Glory to you. So Jesus is saying, you want to kill pride? You want to make sure you're not covetous and ambitious? You want to make sure you don't end up like King Neb? Do this anonymously. Do this secretly. Do this with God's people very publicly. No amen? All right. Okay. When we get back, we're going to open up Safe Families again. We're going to open up Recess. Okay. We're going to go to Mexico. We'll probably do work in LA. Come on, somebody. We got so many things to give to, make time for, right? And make room for. I want you to do it through the church. But PB, I care about this specific cause that the church is not involved with. Go ahead, make time for that. Do it. Do it yourself. But you want to make sure God gets the glory. You want to make sure that you're messing with that virus of pride. Do it with the body of Christ. Get involved with what your church is doing for the hurting, the poor, and the lonely in our world. Amen? All right. So I'll use Daniel's words here as I close. This is Daniel's words to King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. He says, therefore, your majesty, or maybe I'll say this to you. Therefore, Echo, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, here we are. We've just gone through 2 weeks of meditating on Daniel chapter 4, where we find King Nebuchadnezzar literally becoming crazy and delusional. He loses his seat of power and he regains it after acknowledging you. And in this story, we can't help but see ourselves in King Nebuchadnezzar at times. We too have been overly ambitious. We too have been covetous. We too have found ourselves prideful in our prosperity, in our contentment. I pray, Jesus, help us as we serve and give through your church, your body, that you as the head will become known, that you, the head of the church, will become glorified, and that we will make room, make gifts, and make time in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ, our King, that we would die to ourselves, our names, our egos, and that we would live for the glory and the hallowing of your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word transforms us. We thank you and we invite you. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. Echo and all of you that are online, thank you for joining us. Thank you for listening to the Word of God. Let's welcome the Holy Spirit this week to help us to make room, make time, and make gifts for others. Love you. Bye-bye.